I was just considering this in light of today's message, thinking about my own mother, thinking about what mothers have to go through to bring us into the world. I was just commenting to someone yesterday. My mother used to say, if men were to have the babies rather than the women, there would be a lot of families with just one child. Mothers are a special breed. I think the Lord must give them special grace in order to endure all that they have to endure during the time of their confinement when they're carrying the child in the womb. And we just, as men, can look on and try to sympathize with all that nausea and morning sickness. And then as they get toward the time of the birth, you can't get comfortable, I'm told. You can't sleep very well, I'm told. And so it's really a great trial in many ways. And the Bible talks about giving birth. And it speaks about travail. And that's something that you mothers that are here can identify with. But you can also identify with what the Bible says. When that travail is over and a child is born, all that travail is forgotten about because of the joy of that little bundle or bundles that you have in your arms. We thank the Lord for mothers and we salute them today. And what a wonderful contribution our mothers make to the enrichment of our lives. They are a very special breed. Now I think it's always interesting to study the mothers of Scripture. In many cases, of course, not very much is recorded about certain mothers. It might mention just the fact that so-and-so had a certain mother, and that's it. You don't know anything else about her, anything about her background or her life. But nonetheless, there's a lot that can be learned from what is written concerning those mothers. And one such record is found in the book of 2 Timothy. And I like to refer to 2 Timothy a lot when speaking of mothers and motherhood, because the Apostle Paul spoke quite a bit about Timothy's mother. You see here in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy and verse 5, he speaks about the unfeigned faith. That is a faith that is not put on, a faith that is not hypocritical, a faith that is genuine, that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. So Timothy had a godly grandmother. And thy mother Eunice. So he had a godly mother. Then he says, and I am persuaded that in thee also. But later on, you come to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And in verses 14 and 15, we're told something of Timothy's upbringing. Paul is encouraging him and exhorting him, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child. And as I've often pointed out, it's not the word from which we get pediatrics or pediatrician, pediske, that he could have used for child, but it's the word brephos in the Greek. And the word brephos, it's translated child here in verse 15, literally means a child newly born or even just prior to birth. Now that's a remarkable thing. So from the earliest possible time in Timothy's life, from a brephos, from a little babe, even still in the womb, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How did he know the Scriptures? What is Paul talking about when he says, the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them? Well, he's obviously referring, I would suggest, to Timothy's grandmother and especially his mother. Now, quite a lot has been spoken regarding Timothy himself throughout the New Testament, but relatively little concerning his mom, as we would say today, his mother. And yet, from the few statements that are made concerning Timothy's mother, there's an awful lot to be gleaned. She's briefly mentioned, as we've noted in our Bible reading, in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 5. Thy mother, Eunice. And especially with our minds fixed on this particular verse, I would like today to draw some thoughts from it with particular relevance to the subject of motherhood. When we think about mothers and we think about motherhood, we think first of all about a position that is influential. There's hardly anyone in your life that will have more influence upon that life than your mother. Of course, both parents have a very great influence upon their children. The Apostle Paul, when he addressed the Ephesian church, he gave directions to children about their parents. In chapter 6, he said in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. But then he addresses the parents, and particularly he uses the term, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents have a tremendous influence upon their children. And that's obvious, because the children live in the home. Generally speaking, in the normal course of events, fathers and mothers have influence over their offspring, by their lives and by their behavior and by their speech. They influence their offspring. Yet could I just suggest to you that of the two parents, it is most generally true that a mother may have the greater influence. And I think the most obvious reason for that is that the amount of time that a child spends with his or her mother, or at least should spend. And I don't think it's a very good thing in our culture that children spend most of their time with a babysitter or in daycare without their mother. I think especially in infancy, that is not a good thing. Our two daughters used to work in a daycare. And one of the saddest things for them, and sometimes it's driven by financial need, I understand that, but nonetheless, it was a sad thing that they would have little babies in there, just a matter of weeks old, and they were looking after them all day long. Their mom was not there. And the Bible teaches that mothers need to be mothers. Without going into this subject in any great detail today, let us just read a couple of scriptures. In Titus chapter 2, from verse 3, the scripture says, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. See how the older women are in a position of being able to teach. Teachers of good things. Now, what are they to teach? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Oh, that sounds so old-fashioned, doesn't it? Oh, dear, keepers at home. But that's Scripture. This is the Word of God. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul writes, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. That's interesting, isn't it? Guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I think in our culture, it's true to say that too often some young women work because they like it and not because they have to. in some cases that may not be the way it is. But I'm afraid there is that within our culture that's not a good thing, generally speaking. Little ones need to be with their mothers. Now, if a child is mostly with his mother, she will have the greatest influence upon him. And there's no doubt that mothers do occupy a position that's really influential. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. In the Old Testament here, sometimes you will read through a prophecy like this, and there's a little gem that just comes out every once in a while. It seems to be off topic. It might seem to be off subject, but how powerful it may be. In Ezekiel chapter 16, and in verse number 44, the scripture says, "Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children." Now, in this case, it's using personification because it's actually referring to the nation. But what is spoken of the nation may well be true of an individual. As is the mother, so is the daughter. In other words, there's a great influence that a mother can have over her child. And I would say to every mother listening and watching on today, even on the internet, if you're a mother, you should remember the power of example that you of all people possess in your home among your children. The scripture is replete with examples of mothers who influenced their children in a powerful way, who had a great effect upon their children. In some cases, there are those that are mentioned who had a ruinous influence upon their children. Do you know that some mothers were responsible for teaching their offspring to live in sin and wickedness? Consider what the Bible says about Ahaziah, a man who came to be king. But in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 22 and verse 3, the Word of God says, let's read verse 2 for the connection. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. And if you study what the Bible says about Athaliah, she was indeed a wicked woman. But see the influence that she had over him. He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, and Ahab was one of whom the Lord said he was worse than all the kings that came before him. And why did he do that? For his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab. A ruinous influence. Athaliah taught Ahaziah evil things. She led him into sinful practices. She had a bad influence upon him. Perhaps you might say in a lesser sense, but nonetheless, it is true. There's the example of Rebekah in the Old Testament. Now, Rebekah generally was a good and godly woman. But the problem with Rebekah was that she had a little favorite in her home of her children called Jacob. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 25 that Rebekah did something in regard to Jacob. She helped him in deceiving her husband and cheating her other son out of the blessing of God. Look at Genesis 25 and verse 28. "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And because of her love for Jacob, she allowed that to influence her in the wrong way. And in chapter 27 of Genesis, you will read the story of how Rebekah helped her son and influenced him to the point that he deceived his old father Isaac and cheated Esau out of the blessing that belonged to him. In that sense, Rebekah's influence was ruinous. And then, of course, you go to the New Testament, and there's a very prominent example in the life of John the Baptist, Herod's wife. We read about her in Mark chapter 6, Herodias. She was a wicked woman. She had actually committed adultery in order to become the wife of Herod. She was originally the wife of Herod's brother, Philip. But he took her to be his wife. And that was something that John the Baptist condemned. He told them that this is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. We read that in Mark 6 verse 18. Therefore verse 19 says, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. She hated John the Baptist because he spoke the truth about her adulterous relationship. So what did she do? When a convenient day was come, verse 21 says that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. Now notice, he swear unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? Obviously the mother had a tremendous influence over this girl. And old wicked Herodias said, the head of John the Baptist. So she came in and asked for the head of John the Baptist in a charger. And the king, though he was sorry about it, he didn't reject her and immediately sent the executioner and commanded John's head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. The wicked influence of Herodias was strong. It resulted in a daughter who was wicked. Mothers must take great care how they live, how they talk, how they dress, how they behave. Because their influence is strong. And it can be the ruination of their children. There are those with a ruinous influence, but thank God there are those mothers who have a righteous influence over their children. In the Bible, certain mothers did the right thing before God, and they had a great influence upon their children in a godly manner. And there's one that I'm thinking about in relation to that. The mother of Moses and Aaron. Think of having two sons like that. One who was the very leader of Israel. The other who was the chief priest in Israel. Both mighty men. The mother was called Jochebed. In Exodus chapter 2, we read in verse 1 that there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. That was a good start right away. He was of the house of the Levites and he took a wife of the daughter of the Levites. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Her name was Jochebed. And the Bible says something about her in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 23, it references the parents, of course including the mother of Moses. Here's what it says, Hebrews 11:23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, when we think about Jochebed and her husband, it was their faith that made them do as they did. And we read in Exodus chapter 2 of how she hid Moses in a little ark of bulrushes that she had made, and hid him there among the flags by the river so that he wouldn't be killed. And God rewarded her faith, because he arranged providentially for Jochebed to become Moses' nanny and to get paid for bringing up her own son. That was an incredible providence. So here's Pharaoh's daughter. She's adopted this little baby that she found by the river's bank. She knew that it was a little Hebrew just by looking at him. But she got Moses' sister, Miriam, to go and fetch her mother so that she could be the nurse for the child. And I can imagine Moses' mother enjoying bringing him up, getting paid for it by the king, and teaching him the things of God. Teaching him the history of Israel. Teaching him that he was not an Egyptian, even though he was in the palace, he was possibly going to have the opportunity to be a prince. But reminding him that he was one of God's people. And eventually he made that decision that's referenced there in Hebrews chapter 11. Why did he, when he was come to years, refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Why did he not want to be officially looked upon as a prince in the palace in Egypt? Why did he choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God? Because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he knew what the reward was of following God. How did he know that? Because he had been taught by his mother. Obviously, that's what happened. He knew he didn't belong to the Egyptians. He knew that he belonged with the people of Israel. And he made the right decision because his mother had a righteous influence upon him. Again, we could multiply examples, but we think of one of the most outstanding ones in the Old Testament. Her name was Hannah. The Bible speaks of her in 1 Samuel in the opening chapter especially. And how that she was without children. And she was praying to the Lord for a child. She was in bitterness of soul. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel 1 verse 11 that she vowed a vow. She made a promise. And she said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. She was specific about that. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In other words, he will be a Nazarite. He will be separated unto the Lord. You give me a son, Lord, and I'm going to lend him back to the Lord. So you go down to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The name Samuel means asked of God. Then we read on in verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord to Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I have asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And then you read in chapter 2 the prayer of Hannah, how she rejoiced in the Lord. Here's a woman who was not selfish, but who gave back to God the child that he had given her. The thing I noted about Hannah that was so great was that she wanted Samuel in God's work. I say to the mothers this morning, whether you're here or watching online, are you seeking to influence your children for God? And further than that, are you willing to part with them if God should call them to some other place to serve him? You know, it's quite natural for parents to want their children around them. But sometimes the Lord calls our children away to another place to serve him. And my wife and I both have experience of this in our own lives. The Lord called me into the ministry, and I prayed much and wrestled much about that. I did not want to be a minister. I was not one who grew up wishing I could be a minister when I grew up. That was not the way it was. I wanted to play professional sports. I wanted to be a soccer player professionally. I almost made it. But the Lord stopped it. And I remember very well, I could take you to the very place, if I could, over in Scotland, in the city of Edinburgh, the front room of an apartment where I was staying, where I called my mother on the landline at that time. Didn't have such things as cell phones. And I remember telling my mother, Mom, I believe God is calling me into the ministry. And for the first time in my life, when I was in my early 20s, I think I was about 20 at the time. First time in my life, my mother told me, she said, son, since you were born, in fact, before you were born, when I had an idea that you might be a boy, I prayed God would make you a preacher. And I thought, what wisdom. Because if my mother had told me that all the time I was growing up, how could I refuse to do what I thought was Mom's idea? I would have had to say, well, I can't even consider doing anything else because my mother's praying to the Lord that I'll be a pastor, a preacher. I can't refuse to do that. But in her wisdom, she never once even hinted at it. Never hinted at it, even. Until I told her, God is calling me into the ministry. But that call of God resulted in my mother having to say goodbye to me more than once. When I left Northern Ireland to go over to Scotland, it doesn't seem like a big deal to do that. But when there's a body of water in between, and it's about 150 miles or so as the crow flies, you may as well be in Timbuktu. Because you're talking on the phone, that's it. And you would see them every few months just because of the busyness of the work. And then I remember making another phone call to my mother when I told her that God was calling me away from the work in Scotland to another work, and she thought it was back in Northern Ireland, and I said no. I got pretty silent on the other end of the phone until my mum said, oh, not America. I said, yes, Mum. Then she started crying. But she still, and my father, wanted us to do the will of God. You know, the will of God is not easy. And I don't say this in any way, shape, or form to try to garner any pity, because that's not my purpose in saying this. There's no happier place than the center of God's will. Let me tell you that. There is no happier place than being where God wants you to be. And that was always the desire of our mother for us, that God would use us for his glory, desiring God's best for us. And not the world's best. and not in any selfish way, wanting her children just to be all around her like chickens around a hen. See, mothers have a great responsibility that rests upon them. And just reading between the lines of Scripture, I believe that Eunice had a righteous influence upon Timothy. She taught him the Word of God. She was a woman of faith. She was a woman of great faith. And Timothy himself came to love the Lord that she loved. So let us just note this, that motherhood is a position that is influential. To be a mother, however, secondly, is a privilege that is inestimable. It is a great privilege to be a mother. Again, our culture tends not to teach that. In fact, it teaches very much the opposite. There's a tremendous attack upon the family in our culture, in our society. There's the awful scourge of abortion on demand. And there's a tremendous selfishness in many in the population in regard to this matter. But as I look at Scripture, I think about Timothy and how that there was no greater privilege that could have been afforded to him than to have a godly mother like Eunice. Now, it does seem, and this is what points it up for me and makes it all the more of a privilege to have a godly mother, it seems that his father was probably not a Christian. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 16, that is not explicitly stated, but it's certainly hinted at. Look at this. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he, that's Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, that's Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek. You notice it doesn't say, but his father was a Greek and believed. It just says, his mother, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. I think I'm right in saying that Timothy was of a mixed marriage. That's most certainly clear from Scripture here. His mother was Jewish, his father was a Gentile, a Greek. But his mother was a believer, according to Acts 16, verse 1. And the same verse would lead me to think that his father was not a believer. And Eunice was saved before Timothy was ever saved, and so was his grandmother, Lois, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. So Timothy was born into a divided home, but it was a Christian home, because he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And what a blessing it is to be born into such a situation. I know that everybody doesn't have that privilege. Many do not know that privilege, but I want to tell you, as one who has had that privilege, it is an unbelievable privilege to have. It cannot be estimated. And I wish I was more thankful than I am for it. Sadly, there are those who have had that privilege and still do, who do not in many cases seem to appreciate it. Mum may frustrate the daylights out of you. Mine did sometimes. You know why? Because she wouldn't let me do the things I wanted to do. And my dad was the same way. When other kids in school and high school had their hair down to here, I would have liked to do that too. I couldn't get away with it. It's an unspeakable privilege to have Christian parents, to have a believing and godly mother. One who prays for you from your earliest days. Who prays with you from your earliest days. Who teaches you, who instructs you in the things of God. That was my experience. That was my upbringing. When I went off to what you call grade school here, we call it primary school over there. I started when I was 4.5 years of age. My little friend Mark, who lived a few doors down in our row houses, came to collect me, came to call for me every single morning. And we would walk whatever the distance was. It seemed forever to me, but looking now at it, it's not really that far. My mother used to bring Mark into the hallway, and she would pray with us before we would head out to school. I've told this before, but it bears repetition because it's so wonderful. Years later, probably 20 years on from those early days, I got a fellow from the far side of the street one day passing by our church manse in Mount Marion, shouted over to me, "Stephen!" I said, "Yeah, who are you?" He told me his name. It was Mark, my childhood buddy. He crossed the road and came over, shook my hand. I said, "How do you know it was me?" He said, "Well, I know you're living there because you're the minister now in Mount Marion, aren't you? You knew all about what was going on." He said, "I'm saved." He started telling me about his brother, Gary, who was now saved. His sister, who was now saved. And his wife, who hadn't been saved when he got married to her, neither one of them were. He said just a few weeks ago she was in the Martyrs Church, and she stayed behind and sought the Lord under Dr. Paisley's ministry. My wife is now saved. You know, the first thing I thought of was those mornings when he would come into our home and my mother would pray for him and his sisters, his brothers, his mum and dad, that the Lord would save them. I'll never forget my mother praying every morning, "And Lord, save wee Mark and his family." It is an inestimable privilege to have, men and women, a mother who prays for you and with you from your earliest days. And that was Timothy's privilege. We've already read the verses, 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. "Knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Where did he learn what he learned? At his mother's knee and from his grandmother Lois. You know, it's a sad reflection on our society today that there are children, countless children, who have no experience of anybody praying with them. They've never been to a children's meeting, they've never been to a Sunday school, they've never been to a Good News Club, and they've never heard the Word of God read and prayer offered in their own home. And they're growing up without God. Is it any wonder we have a society like we have? And many Christians have no interest in evangelizing other people's children. None. No interest. There are children who don't know what it is for a mother to pray with them or for them. Read the scriptures to them, or a little Bible story book at night before they go to bed. They don't have that. But you who have that privilege, you need to thank God every day for that, and more than once a day. But also recognize the great responsibility that comes to you as a result of that. And there's a fearful verse that I often think of in relation to myself and my siblings, my sisters. It's Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Unto whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Greater privilege, greater responsibility, and greater accountability. And if I'm speaking to someone today, whether it's here or over the internet, and you'll hear my voice maybe on a sermon, audio sermon, if you are still unsaved and you're from a Christian home, I want to urge you not to trample upon your privileges. Do not turn your back upon your mother's God and your father's Savior. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Woe to those who go to hell over a mother's prayers. And to those who are lost, even with the words of Scripture from their mother's lips still ringing in their ears. the greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility and the accountability. The great theologian Augustine of Hippo lived a profligate life, a wicked, wicked life. Whatever was available by way of sin in his day, he was at it, by his own admission. But he had a godly mother called Monica. And even as Augustine sowed his wild oats in his youth, his mother Monica prayed for him earnestly. And one day, as he was alone in a garden, he was brought to Christ, thinking upon the things that his mother had taught him. Right there in that garden, he sought the Lord and was saved. I hope that no one today hearing this message will have this privilege that is inestimable and yet be lost. It'd be a terrible thing to be brought up hearing the gospel from your mother's knee and yet go into a lost eternity. But there's something else here I want to close with. Motherhood is a position that's influential. It is a privilege that is inestimable to have a godly mother, or even to be a godly mother. But there's a point that is important here. Notice concerning Timothy, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, unfeigned faith that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. They were converted before him. But then he says this, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Oh, here's the great thing. Timothy's grandmother Lois was a believer. His mother was a believer. But Timothy then came to be a believer. However, we must never imagine that Timothy was saved, he was going to heaven, just because his mother and his grandma were saved. We should never think that salvation is something that just runs in the blood, in the family. It doesn't. It's only because he came personally and individually to Christ. Yes, he was brought up properly. Yes, he was brought up with godly influences around him. But that time had to come in his life when he saw for himself his own need of salvation. And that was true of me, by the way, and my sisters. I came across a little Bible in my study the other day. The cover is off it. It's bent out of shape. It's not in great shape. I don't use it any longer. But I happened to look in the fly leaf of it, and it was given to me as a prize when I was 11 years old in what was called the Young Worshippers League in my church. And I was quite taken with some of the things that I'd written in that Bible, in the front of it and in the back of it. I was so encouraged. I was encouraged because I thought, imagine an 11-year-old writing those things. And that's not a testimony to me, that's a testimony to my upbringing. That's a testimony to the influence of my parents, especially my mother. I had to get right with God as an individual myself. The same is true of you and everyone else. There's nobody who is saved because their parents are saved. Getting right with God is an individual and personal matter. Yes, there are people in this world and they're Muslims because they were brought up in Islam and brought up in Muslim homes. The Roman Catholics, because they were from Roman Catholic homes, were brought up in that. But there's nobody who's a believer in Jesus because they've somehow just automatically become a Christian because their parents were saved or their siblings. You cannot instill in someone's heart what is essentially a divine revelation. Salvation does not run in the blood of families. It doesn't. Being a Christian is not an hereditary thing. And I'm afraid that some almost would give the impression that it is. Because their children are, quote unquote, covenant children. What a dangerous idea it is to think because you are a, quote unquote, covenant child that you've got a leg up towards salvation. Salvation is God's work. It's not an experience that can be taught. You can't teach somebody to be a Christian. That's why there are children who have gone to Christian schools and they're living for the devil today. Or children who have been brought up homeschooled who are living for the devil today. Because salvation is not something that comes about just because you're placed in a spiritual environment. It doesn't guarantee anything. Yes, I know the promises of God are given to parents. I know that. I know it says train up a child in the way that he should go and so on. But the reality is this. Many people who were either dedicated as infants or baptized in infant baptism as infants have been subsequently lost and gone to hell with all of that. Your Christian upbringing is a privilege, a great privilege. But it's no guarantee of heaven. It is no guarantee of glory. Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He knew his Old Testament inside out and back to front. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born again. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So therefore the blood of believing parents can course through your veins, and you could still perish and be lost. Do not ever underestimate the privilege of your upbringing in a Christian home. But don't depend on it for your salvation. This was a problem among the Jews. You read in Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, the following words. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. It means answerable to amendment of life. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. See, they were counting upon their bloodline back to Abraham. The fact that they were of that nation. And when Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, he said in verses 6 and 7 the following. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Remember, saving faith. This is the point that is important. Saving faith that dwelt in your grandmother and in your mother. Timothy, it has to be in thee also. And Paul could thank the Lord that it was. For Timothy was a godly young man. He was a man who Paul counted to be dearer to him than any other on this earth. A man who was more reliable than anyone he ever came across in his ministry. Thank God for Christian mothers. We salute them today. But let us not never trust in the faith of our Christian mothers. Let us trust in their Savior. And if you didn't have a Christian mother, or you don't have a Christian mother, you may still have had a good mother as far as common grace is concerned. Or maybe you didn't have a good mother. But the fact of the matter is that, generally speaking, motherhood is the gift of God and we have life. We have life physically because we had a mother. And God has given us the inestimable privilege of having his word. And today, we need to take note of what his word says. May God use his word in all of our hearts. May the Lord speak to our hearts. And if you're a mother listening or watching today and you're not a Christian, you're not a Christian mother, even though you're a mother, the Lord can save you today. The Lord can make you like Eunice or as Lois. One who has unfeigned faith. A faith that's not put on. A faith that's not one that is not genuine, but a true, living, genuine trust in Jesus Christ.